This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
A number of important, humanly speaking, people have preached from this pulpit, including J. Vernon McGee and Dr. Talbot and just a number of others. But the significance of this pulpit is the preaching of the Word. And as we commence a ministry here, we want that to be the focus of this ministry as well. So the pulpit sort of adds to that. Then usually we also have the chapel communique that is put out, and I'm still working on that. We're doing a special edition of that that tells the history of Hillcrest Chapel and the change that takes place in coming here. So it will be a special edition to come. And then one other thing that I think is interesting to know is in 1981 when Vern Isaac and the Isaac family and the Custis family came here, there were 14 individuals at Hillcrest Chapel, and four of them are remain. And that is Edna McLean, who I think came to Hillcrest Chapel in 1952. I came to Portland, Oregon in 1952, but I was wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. But I think Edna has been here since 1952. Wilma Pope, and I always like to say every church has their pope, and we definitely have a pope as well. And Bob Nelson and Kathy Jefferson. And those four individuals represented 30% of the congregation, but we're thankful that they're still here with us in a special day. And then we also don't usually draw attention to people's birthdays, so I won't do that, but I think Barbara Kiltz is 80 years old today, and we want to say happy birthday to her if we did do that, but we don't do that, so I won't. So now for prayer. Continue to pray for Fred and Elise. They're traveling in Europe. And pray for Edna McLean that she will continue her recovery from her surgery. And we want to be praying for the sale of the chapel. We're very thankful that moving in here and the sale of the chapel and all of this amounts to us being without debt. And we're very thankful for that, but we need to sell the chapel to include other things like air conditioning in this building, which you shall find to be very useful today. So be praying for the sale of the chapel, and hopefully the Lord will provide for that. It's sort of the finishing touch on this move, so we'll be praying for that. But let's bow in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we are truly thankful to you for providing this building, providing this place for us to be. We're thankful that we are your people, and we meet wherever you want us to meet, but the church is the people, and the church is the body of Christ. And we're thankful to be here. We're thankful to be your people. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we engage in ministry here, that the ministry will bring glory and honor to your name. And it is our desire that in all the things that we do, that we honor you and are faithful to you. So we pray that you would strengthen our hearts to minister and to walk in faithfulness to you. May your hand be upon each one of us. We commit this service and we commit this ministry once again to you. And Father, we pray that you will provide for your people who are in need. And we pray that you would be with Edna as she continues her recovery from the surgery. We pray that you would lead in her recovery so that she is able to go on a trip that was planned. We pray that you would provide for her for that. We pray that you will continue to be with Bob Kiltz as well in his recovery from surgery. We're thankful for the blessings that you have given to him. And we pray that you will be with Fred and Elise as they are traveling and are in England. We pray that your hand of blessing will be upon them. So, Lord, we are thankful to be here, thankful for your blessings. We pray that you will open our hearts today to hear your word. We're thankful for our Savior. We're thankful for the blessings we have only in him. So may your hand be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today is a new beginning for our church. Yesterday our name was Hillcrest Chapel. Today our name is Hillcrest Bible Church. Yesterday we were located on Pomona Street, and now we are here on Cameron Road. Yesterday we had air conditioning, today we have fans. But today is a new day for our church, and we are truly thankful to God. We credit the move to God's leading and his provision as well. And we give him the glory for all that he has done. And as we move to a new location, we should be reminded that some things change, but other things never change. The first thing that never changes is the church. Because the church is the people. The church is you. We are not defined by our location, nor by our building. We are defined by our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are defined as a church, the body of Christ, by Jesus Christ himself. And this never changes. And our duty as a church never changes. Every church can be described as the church gathered and the church scattered. When we meet together, we are the church gathered, like we are today. And we come together to hear the word of God. We are to practice the church ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. We are to minister our spiritual gifts to one another. And the intended result is that we are to grow spiritually in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, when we leave this place, we go out into the world, we are the church scattered. Individually, we're responsible to be faithful to the Lord and his word in an ungodly world. We are to live as lights in the world of darkness. We live out our Christian worldview by God's grace and for his glory. And we are to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. We are to pray and to present the gospel so that sinners can hear the word and be saved. And so our duty as a church, whether gathered or scattered, remains the same. And there have been many changes, but these things never change. And this morning I want to shed biblical light on our move by observing Israel's move into the promised land. Now Israel's story is unique. But the truth can be applied to our situation to encourage our hearts to be faithful in living for the Lord, faithful in serving the Lord, faithful in doctrine, faithful in our practice, faithful in ministry, remembering that God does not call us to be amazing. One of my fellow teachers at school was always reminding me, we are not called to be amazing. We are not called even to be successful. We are called to be faithful. God calls us to be faithful to him and to be faithful to his word. And that is our calling. So I want to go back into the Old Testament scriptures before we get to 2 Timothy and just to point out an interesting event that was associated with Israel entering into the land. And it's related to the city of Shechem, but more importantly to two rather rolling hills, large rolling hills, on either side of the city of Shechem. Mount Gerizim was to the south, and Mount Ebal was to the north. And these two mountains were to represent something to the children of Israel as they entered into the land. Mount Gerizim was to to represent blessing. And Mount Ebal was to represent cursing. Because you see, the Mosaic covenant had a conditional aspect to that covenant. Because when God spoke to Abraham, he said, I'm going to make of you, I'm give you this land and make of you a nation, and I will bless you. But the stipulation of this covenant, this Mosaic covenant that was given, the law that organized them as a nation, it was a conditional covenant, meaning that their blessing was conditional upon their obedience. It's the only of the six major covenants in the Bible that is like this. Their blessing was conditional as a nation in the land, was conditional upon their obedience. And so Moses gave some amazing, the Holy Spirit through Moses gave some amazing statements of blessing and warnings of cursing if they were obedient or disobedient. And those two mountains were to represent this. And so when Moses was speaking to the people, he drew attention to those two mountains. The city of Shechem was in the middle. And there is a great deal of historical significance to this city. The Abrahamic covenant was given, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 6, to Abraham when he was in Shechem. When Jacob, you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when Jacob returned to the land, he dwelt in Shechem, Genesis 33. And Jacob gave Joseph, his son, a double inheritance in Shechem, in Genesis chapter 48. When Joseph returned from Egypt, some 400 years after he was taken as a slave into Egypt, he was buried in Shechem, Joshua chapter 24 and verse 32. Shechem was a key city of the northern kingdom. Rehoboam, when he was first crowned as king of that Israel part of the Judah and Israel, the kingdom, he was crowned in Shechem. And what's interesting also in our study of John's Gospel, John chapter 4, when Jesus Christ is talking about how he is to be worshipped with the woman at the well, Jacob's well, he is talking there close by the city of Shechem. So it was an interesting place for that conversation to take place in John chapter 4. But going back to Old Testament times, Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, I'm going to ask you to turn to some passages. I'll read this one to you. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 29 says this. Moses is speaking, and he says, "It shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it. You shall place the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal." Now that's in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 29. There's more to be said about this. If you turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 27, we have more information that is given. And let me read these verses of Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 27, it says, "Then Moses," beginning in verse 1, "with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, 'Keep all the commandments which I command you today.'" Remember, Deuteronomy is a repeated statement of the law, a repeated statement of the responsibilities of the people in terms of their obedience to God. "Keep all the commandments which I command you today. And it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law. When you have crossed over, and you may enter the land, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you. Therefore it shall be, when you have crossed over the Jordan, that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones, which I commanded you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use any iron tool on them. You shall build them with whole stones, the altar of the Lord your God, and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offering, and you shall eat there, and rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. Then Moses and the priests and the Levites spoke to all Israel, saying, "Take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of your God, the Lord your God, and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today." And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, "These shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan." And he mentioned six tribes, half of the tribes: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. Six tribes are going to stand along one of the mountains, Mount Gerizim. "And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse." Seems to me I would prefer to be on the side of Gerizim, but these tribes are on the other side to curse: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. "And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel," and he announces the curse. You look at, I'm not going to keep reading, but in verses 15, 16, 17, they all begin with "cursed, cursed, 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 cursed." And you'll notice below each one, and it says, "And all the people shall answer and say, Amen." So this is a very interesting moment in the nation of Israel, because they enter into the land, they line up the six tribes on either side. On the right side, as you're looking to the east, you have Mount Gerizim, and these tribes representing the blessing, these tribes representing the cursing. If they're obedient, they are blessed. If they're cursed, and one wonders why they didn't say, "Well, let's just all go over to one side. Let's all be on Mount Gerizim." But the reason there are two sides is because every day they were to walk knowing that they were to be walking in obedience to God, but there was always the danger of being disobedience. So in their walk, there's two sides. Let us be obedient. Let us not be disobedient. Let us be blessed. Let us not be cursed. So we're walking as a nation in obedience to God. We're walking to please Him. And that's the whole point of the stand that they're taking here. So the law is represented. An altar is represented on Mount Ebal. And the people come. So look at Joshua chapter 8. Because here the people enter into the land. Joshua chapter 8. And look at verses 30 through 35. So here come the people. They're in the promised land as directed by God. And it says, "Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel on Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded any iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, with their elders and officers, judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front on Mount Gerizim, half of them in front on Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessing, the cursing, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the congregation of Israel, with the women, the little ones, the strangers who were living among them." So here is the scene where this is taking place. And this is One of those times when you would love to have been there just to see what this was like, because it sounds like in places that the Levites are shouting forth the word of God and the people are responding with amen. Now imagine each one of these stanzas being read. And you will be cursed if you do this. And from Mount Ebal you hear this, amen. And then the announcer of the blessing. And this, however it's announced, whether Joshua is reading or the Levites are saying it or the people are saying it, there's this thunderous movement that takes place. And it's like, on this side, on the right, we have the blessing. On this side, we have the cursing. And as this was announced, you have this thunderous response. This is perhaps the beginning of the kind of reading in church we do, where we have reading where the pastor reads a verse and the people read a verse. Pastor reads a verse, people read a verse. But it's this, the whole of the nation. So one wonders what this was like, but the point was very clear. It's like we have to be very careful how we walk. Blessing, obedience; cursing, disobedience. We must be careful. And then if you look at Joshua chapter 24, when Joshua is coming to the end of his life, he stresses the importance of this great movement. And first in chapter 24, in the first 13 verses, he mentions their history in the Lord bringing them up out of Egypt and defeating the armies that are surrounding. But verses 14 and 15 are important because Joshua gives this call. He says, in light of all that the Lord has done, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua makes it very clear what he is about to do. And if you'll notice, this is a gathering that takes place. Chapter 24 and verse 1, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. There they stand between the two mountains. And Joshua stands and he looks at Mount Gerizim and he says, that's the mountain for me. I shall be, as for me and my house, we shall be obedient to God. We shall be obedient to the commands that he has given. This is my purpose, he says. And for me and for my house, we shall serve the Lord. And you'll notice the response of the people in verses 16 through 18. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. So all the people respond. They say that mountain is the mountain for us as well. Mount Gerizim. We shall be obedient. And once again, you're asked the question, well, why these two mountains and why walking between them? And the answer was because the nation of Israel was always in danger of being disobedient. And in fact, if you look at Israel's history, they were always disobedient. In fact, the history of Israel as a nation points out that there were more times of disobedience than times of obedience to God. You read the kings of Israel, and one after another says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And there's idolatry. And the two causes of their judgment was based on the idolatry, because they were not loving the Lord the God with all of their heart as they promised on Mount Gerizim. And they were not loving one another. And the law reflects those great truths. And the people were never obedient. Every day was a choice of obedience and disobedience, obedience or disobedience for the nation of Israel. You say, well, okay, well, I can see that in the Old Testament, and that's a conditional covenant that's unique to the nation of Israel for that very reason. What is the significance of that for us? And one of the answers to that is that even as Christians, under the terms of the new covenant, which is an unconditional covenant, I'm thankful, though I am unfaithful, that God is faithful and He keeps His word. And my blessings that I receive, all of the blessings I receive under the terms of the new covenant, are not based upon my performance, but based upon Jesus Christ and the righteousness of Christ. My hope is only in Christ. And it's the blessings that Christ gives to us. So it's not my obedience, it's not my life, it's not the significance of me, it's the significance of Christ. It's an unconditional covenant. Though I am unfaithful, He will be faithful. It's not an encouragement to be unfaithful, because in a very real sense, we walk too between obedience and disobedience every day. Churches walk between obedience and disobedience to God. And if you look at the trend in churches, and if you look at the trend in schools, you see there's a slipping that takes place. And it's true wherever you look. If you look at the great schools in our land, you look at Harvard University. Harvard was designed as a school to train ministers for the gospel. You had to enter that school by passing a Hebrew and Greek and Latin proficiency to get in, because they were training men for the ministry. That lasted for a few years, and they started, humanism began to creep into the school. And so Yale was started. Yale, another outstanding school for the ministry of the gospel. Many individuals were trained and served the Lord going to Yale. Then it began to slip. Then you go to Princeton. And Princeton, of all the schools, I think, is the greatest. And then Princeton started to slip. And you look at the schools and you look at the churches, and every church that begins by preaching the Word of God ends with someone standing in the pulpits, and there's people standing in the pulpits of churches all across this country who never mention the name of Christ, who never speak of Christ, but instead speak of the goodness of man and the humanistic tendencies of the human heart that are so interesting to speak of. Really, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal are of significance to us at the present day, because it's every day that we should be faithful. I know that God and Jesus Christ spoke and said that He will build His church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So I know the victory of the church is traceable to the victory of our King. And He's the one who builds His church, and He's the one who is faithful, and He's the one to whom deserves all the glory. But I also know that He has called us as His people to uphold the truth. And I like to speak of the importance of upholding the truth lest it fall to the ground. Now, I know the one who maintains the truth ultimately is God Himself and the church. But He has given us that responsibility. And as a church, we are responsible to uphold the truth of God. And that's the one main thing that we should never lose sight of. And as this church, we move to a new location, we're the same people, we're the same church. But as we move to a new location, it's important to be reminded of the fact that there are some things that must never change. And our faithfulness to God and our faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and our faithfulness to the Word of God and the preaching and teaching of the Word must never change. That's the reason for our being here. And I like also, I don't like to say, but I've said many times, the day will come when someone stands in the pulpit, this pulpit. This pulpit represents the preaching of the word. But there will be someone who stands in this pulpit and preaches heresy. You say, oh, that'll never happen here. Well, that's what they said at Harvard and at Yale and at Princeton, and that's what they said at a lot of the wonderful churches, the beautiful churches that have been built across this country, most of which don't stand for the truth anymore. But our challenge is to be faithful in upholding the truth, standing for the Word of God. We live in a world that is constantly changing. This world is changing so fast we can hardly keep track of it. But what the world does is not what we do, because we are guided by the authority of Scripture, and we are to be faithful to the Lord. And let me turn real quickly. We don't have much time, but let me turn real quickly to 2 Timothy. And let me just point out something very quickly in 2 Timothy. Because when you look at this passage, it speaks also of the significance of the Word of God. 2 Timothy is Paul's last epistle. And his last epistle and Peter's last epistle, 2 Peter, both of those epistles address the significance of being faithful to the Word of God. And that significance of being faithful to the Word of God is not just being faithful in the sense of proclaiming the Word of God, which it is, but it's faithful in believing the Word of God, in obeying the Word of God, in being transformed by the Word of God, in living by the absolute standard of God's Word and not by the standard, the humanistic standard of our culture and of our times. But if you look at this passage, in chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, Paul talks to Timothy. He's coming to the end. And if you look at this passage, one of the things that is emphasized is piety, holiness, and godliness, which is devotion to God. And Paul's speaking to Timothy, and he says, you must be holy. You must be devoted to God. Therefore, you need to conform your heart and life to the Word of God. That's the standard. That's how you go about piety. That's how you go about godliness and your devotion to God. And so he says in these verses, he says, in speaking of the things, he says in verse 14, but as for you, in living in this ungodly world that's pointed out in the previous passage, as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been convinced of, been assured of, knowing from whom that you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. He says, here's the Word of God. Stay in it. You personally, stay in this Word. It's able to make you wise unto salvation. You've known that. Stay in it. And he says, because this Word is a completing Word. And he uses this statement. He says, all Scripture is authoritative. It's God-breathed. It's like every word of Scripture has the breath of God upon it, as if every word of Scripture came out of God's mouth. That's how inspiration works. And this is the authoritative Word of God. And he said, it'll tell you the pathway on which you're to walk. And if you deviate from the pathway, heading towards Mount Ebal, but if you deviate from the pathway, it is the Word of God that will stand in your way and say, stop, you are rebuked. And it is the Word of God that will then correct you to get back on the pathway. That's the correction. And then it will discipline you to stay on the pathway. That's the function of the Word of God. And this Word of God has a purpose, that you should be finished and thoroughly equipped for every good work. The significance of the Word of God, according to the Apostle Paul, cannot be overemphasized, and then he overemphasizes it. Because he says this, I charge you. I charge you, Timothy, Therefore, before God and in and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Now there's a charge that's being made, not between two mountains, not between two gods, but between one God, God the Father and God the Son. I'm giving you a charge, Timothy, and your charge is preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Preach the word. You say, well, what if we live in a world that doesn't want to hear the word of God? Paul says to Timothy, that's what the world will become like. For time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Preach the word. What is the solution for America's difficulties? Is it the political environment? The answer is no. What is America's problem? America's problem is that we came across originally as a nation, we came across as a people who are desiring religious liberty and to stand for the truth of God. And we were not established necessarily as a Christian nation, as people like to say, but the founders, many of them were Christians, and the ones who were not were very respectful of the morality of Christianity. But they came with the purpose of establishing a kingdom, a city on a shining hill. We have never been that city on a shining hill. We have never been that kingdom. But there has been a steady decline that has taken place, a rapid decline even today. And now we have decided that marriage is to be redefined. We have decided that gender is to be redefined. We can redefine anything, because you see, if man is God, it is man who decides everything. But the Bible says man is not God, that God is God. And he defines morality, and he defines gender, and he defines truth. We live in his world. So Paul says to Timothy, this is so important. I'm calling the Father to come in here, listen, and I'm calling Jesus Christ to come and listen, because I'm about ready to give you a charge, and that charge is this. You preach the Word of God, and you be faithful to the Word of God. He speaks of the faithfulness in his own personal life in the earlier part, but now he's talking about the ministry, and the ministry is a preaching ministry, a teaching ministry of God's truth. In a world that doesn't want to hear the truth, we speak the truth anyway. And that is our charge. And so he concludes by saying in verses 5, you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, not only me, but also to all who has loved his appearing. He says, Timothy, I'm finished. But I'm going to stand before the righteous judge as one who has kept his word and preached his word. Timothy, I want you to be there. And the word of God says to us, we want you to be there as those who have been faithful in standing and teaching the word of God. And that is our challenge. Our challenge as a church doesn't change because of the building. Our challenge as a church remains the same. It's always the same. We are to preach the word of God. You say, well, Mr. Custis, don't you understand that people want other things? I say, no, I understand that people want other things. I understand that we could provide all those other things if we wanted to, but we don't. Because the Apostle Paul does not say to provide entertainment. The Apostle Paul does not say provide what people want. The Bible says provide the Word of God, which is what people need. People need the gospel of Jesus Christ. We as the Lord's people should be on our faces before God, pleading with him for the revival of his church and the awakening of the lost. And when I look at being in this new location, I say, Lord, help us. Help us as you helped us in the old location. Help us wherever you place us, but help us to be faithful to you. That's always the challenge of the people of God. God is faithful. Jesus Christ has promised to build his church. He is faithful. And he calls upon us to be faithful to him. So I trust as we begin the ministry here, we'll be renewed in our desire to think of the important things, the thing that truly matters. And it matters not only in our lives, it matters in the lives of our children. And we should be a people praying, because God's purposes are accomplished through his word and through prayer. And may God encourage us as his people to be faithful. We're like people going into a new place. The dangers are all around us. Be faithful to the Lord. Be faithful to his word. Be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be faithful in standing for the truth. May God help us to be faithful to him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder from the nation of Israel long ago, walking between two mountains, Mount Ebal, the Mount of cursing, Mount Gerizim, the Mount of blessing. Lord, help us as your people to be faithful to you. Help us to be not only preachers of the Word of God, but hearers of the Word of God. Help us to be holy. Help us to be godly, devoted to you in every part of our being. And Lord, we pray your blessing upon us as a church as we start out in this new location. We pray your blessing to be upon us. And may the Word of God go forth from this pulpit. And may the Word of God go forth from this pulpit in such a way that brings glory and honor to your name. May we be faithful to you. God, help us. We ask your blessing to be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.